Today is actually the first Sunday of 2018, so it's actually quite an honor to be here to share with you God's Word. In our family, I bring my kids to a special place. So this week it was Panera Bread, and I make them write a 4-page reflection. I have these guided questions for them, things from the past and things to look forward in the future. So we spent about 2 hours of Panera this week just journaling and processing and reflecting. And then I brought all the past year's responses. And we had a lot of fun just comparing the same question year to year. And I see the progress of their growth and their heart for the Lord developing. But there's one question that has the same answer every year. And the question is this: what is one hope you have for this new year? If you know my kids and what they're passionate about that they would like to have in the home, and for those who know what one thing I really despise, do you know what the question, the answer is? A dog. Okay. We had a good laugh. And again, my response was, never get one when you move out of my house. Okay. But they keep asking again and again. I'm going to give you maybe 2 minutes. Pair up or with a group of 3 or 4. Ask someone next to you, what is one thing you want to achieve or experience in your life this coming year? This is not a New Year's resolution, but it's something maybe deep in your heart. What is one thing you want the Lord to do for you? Or what is one thing you want to experience in your life? So I'm gonna give you 2 minutes. Just pair up with someone, groups of 3 or 4, and just share with one another the thing that comes to mind first. Don't make it an elaborate response, but whatever comes first out of your heart. Okay, make sure the next person answers or the last person answers, and we're gonna wrap it up. Okay, let's finish that. If you have unfinished conversations, you can continue that upstairs. As I was preparing for today's message, I was asking the Lord at the close of December, what is your heart for New Vine? Not just in the year 2018, but for this next season. We're a year old church. And I've been asking the Lord, and he gave me this image of a tree. And that led me to really study Psalm 1 the past week. And I'm going to read Psalm 1, but I wanted to ask 2 men to read in their heart language. So that's Brother Michael, come and read in Chinese, and Brother Sergio is going to read in Spanish, and I'm going to read in English after.
You guys ready? Okay. Psalm 1. 不从恶人的计谋，不占罪人的道路，不在亵玩人的座会，毁食爱耶和华的律法，昼夜思想，皆人便会有福。他要像一果树栽在溪水旁，按时候结果子。 叶子也不枯干，凡他所做的尽都顺利。恶人并不是这样，乃像糠秕被风吹散。因此，当审判的时候，罪人必站立不住。 这人在义人的会中也是如此，因为耶和华知道义人的道路，恶人的道路却必灭亡。
Bienaventurado el varón que no anduvo en consejo de malos, ni estuvo en camino de pecadores, ni en silla de escarnecedores se ha sentado. Ante la ley de Jehová está su delicia, en su ley medita de día y de noche, y será como un árbol plantado junto a arroyos de aguas, que da su fruto en su tiempo, y su hoja no cae, y todo lo que hace prosperará. No así los malos, sino como el tamo que arrebata el viento, por lo tanto no se levantarán los malos en el juicio, ni los pecadores en la congregación de los justos, porque Jehová conoce el camino de los justos, mas la senda de los malos perecerá. Amen.
Awesome. So let's all read it in English. Is it up? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. As I was reading through this psalm, it's very clear that there's two types of people, two types of ways, and two types of endings, their final destiny. And in recent years, a couple of years ago, I fell in love with this one lady, a pastor's wife named Kara Tippetts. And there's a picture of her. And she's a black and white one with the four kids. She died at the age of 38 from breast cancer. And during her 2 years of struggling with cancer, there was another lady on the left side whose name is Brittany Maynard. Has anyone heard of Brittany Maynard? She was at 29, she died of brain tumor, and she determined her death date. So at the age of 29, she was recently married and she found out she had a brain tumor. And she said she wanted to die with dignity. And so she moved up to the state of Utah where they allow doctor-assisted suicides. And she chose November 1 as the day that she will die. And this is what she wrote. And her note and her statement of the medically assisted suicide went viral. And she said, "Goodbye to all my dear friends and family that I love. Today's a day I have chosen to pass away with dignity in the face of my terminal illness. This is terrible brain cancer that has taken so much from me, but would have taken so much more." So before she was taken to hospice care, she wanted to prevent as much suffering in her body. So she determined she's going to take her own life. On the other side of the country in Colorado is this lady named Kara Tippetts. She was actually a pastor's wife. She had four children, very similar in age to me. So her story gripped my heart. I followed her blog. I read her book. And when she heard Brittany Maynard's statement online, she wrote this open letter to her. She said, "Dear Brittany, my heart aches for you, and I'm simply grieved by your terminal brain tumor. Hear these words from a heart full of love for you. Brittany, your life matters, your story matters, and your suffering matter. I love you, and I'm sorry you are dying. I'm sorry that we are both being asked to walk a road that feels simply impossible to walk. Dear heart, we simply disagree. Suffering is not the absence of goodness. It is not the absence of beauty, but perhaps it can be the place where true beauty can be known. In your choosing your own death, you are robbing those that love you with such tenderness. the opportunity of meeting you in your last moments and extending your love in your last breaths. It was never intended for us to decide when that last breath is breathed. Knowing Jesus, knowing that he understands my hard goodbye, he walks with me in my dying. My heart longs for you to know him in your dying. Because in his dying, he protected my living. My living is beyond this place. When we trust Jesus to be the carrier, protector, redeemer of our hearts, death is no longer dying. You have been told a lie, a horrible lie, that your dying will not be beautiful, that the suffering will be too great. Will you hear from my heart that Jesus loves you? He loves you. He died an awful death upon a cross so that you would know him today, that we would no longer live separate from him and in our death. He overcame death you and are facing in our cancer. He longs to know you, to shepherd you in your dying, and to give you life, and to give you life abundant, eternal life. Brittany Maynard's letter went viral, and this letter went viral. And it's amazing how a lady who was approaching her death had so much strength, strength upon strength, the closer she faced her death. For Kara, she embraced all that her life, that came into her life, even cancer and even death. Even today, as I came in here, many people said Happy New Year. How many of you have greeted each other? This is January 7th. You still say Happy New Year. Do we say that all month long? You know, I really thought about, why do we say Happy New Year? Why does this whole world say Happy New Year? It's not just Christians. It's not just people of faith. But every person says Happy New Year. And I think deep within our human heart, we all desire happiness, right? We all want to be happy. And today, as we read through Psalm 1, I want to share what this true happiness is, and it's only found in Jesus. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. And there are three things that this man who is blessed does. Number one, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Two, he does not stand in the way of sinners. And three, he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. The word blessed literally means happy. It's good to be happy. You can be happy even in your suffering. You can be happy even when you're facing death. And it is only God who gives such a blessing. We cannot give such happiness to one another. This source of blessing is ultimately from God. I read somewhere, it says, blessing is anything that God gives that makes us fully satisfied in him. To be blessed is to be fully satisfied in God. It could be anything that draws us closer to Jesus. It's anything that helps us relinquish the temporal to hold on to the eternal. And often it is done through struggles and sufferings for us to know this full satisfaction that is only found in Christ. And this word blessed is a plural word. It's like blessednessnessnessness. You know, it's an abundance of blessing. God wants to pour out, lavish his blessing on you. It's not just a little drip drop of blessing that God wants for his children. It's an abundance, overflowing blessing. And these three things that the blessed man does do or does not do, you see this progression. The first is the sitting, the walking in the counsel of the wicked. The second is standing in the way of sinners. And the third is sitting in the seat of scoffers. There's an action that happens, and there's a place that happens, and there's a who that it happens with. So the first one, the man who is blessed does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or follow the advice of the wicked in some translations. When we think of wicked, we think of people who kill, who destroy, who steal, who make our lives very miserable. But in the Bible, in the Greek translation, the word wicked or ungodly literally means without worship. Very simple. A wicked, ungodly person is someone without worship, where God is not at the center of their lives. Often it's our own self that is at the center of our lives. This is a wicked and ungodly person, one without worship. A wicked person has no moral compass. They have no awareness of God in their lives. And today in Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed are you when you choose not to follow the patterns of this world or the opinions of people who do not have God at the center of their lives." Let me ask you, who do you receive counseling from? When you have a problem, what's the first thing that we often do? We get on our phones, devices, and we Google up everything, right? Are there people in your life that are without worship that you receive advice and counsel from? Are there sources that are not in line with God's heart and word that you receive counsel from? The man who is blessed does not walk in the counsel or advice of the wicked. Some of these sources of counsel of the wicked can be people, our family, our friends, our coworkers. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Bad company ruins good morals." No matter how much we desire to do good, if we choose to walk with people who do not have God in their lives, we will easily be trapped into their way of thinking and their way of life. So think about the people that you consistently hang out with. Do they have God in their lives? Do you come out of these conversations and hangout time feeling, "I want to love Jesus more"? Or do you feel defiled? Or what was all that about? This weekend, my two girls went on a youth leadership retreat. It was just a short 24-hour period. And I don't know what happened in that 24 hours, but they came back, just their spirit was awakened. They said, "I want to spend more time with God." And I realized the gift of true community. We stir one another on to love Jesus more. Think about our culture, all the entertainment, social media, the concept of humanism, of tolerance, what the majority think. Do all these people and things and ideas that float around, do they point us to God? Or are they defined in this category of the counsel of the wicked? As we receive this perspective and worldview of what is defined as wicked without worship, it's so easy to follow the pattern of their thoughts and behavior. So it says, "Blessed is a man who does not stand in the way of sinners." When we begin to believe what the world believes, we start acting like them. And the more we start sharing, spending time with these people, we lose this moral compass of what God defines as right and wrong. And their way of life becomes our normal, and we lose focus of God's standards. Our behavior, our decisions, the way we choose to spend our time and resources change because our thoughts have been under the counsel of the wicked. And you see this progression. The last one is, that blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers or mockers have their hearts and minds set against God. Their thought life, their heart life, their words, actions are all against God. They are full of lies, judgment, and speak from sinful hearts. And one of the things that God challenged me deeply this week was, how often have you joined in conversation with scoffers? You know, it may not be directly against God himself, but it may be against a person who is made in the image of God. Think about the conversations that we have. Do we mock God and those who created in his image? Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is a man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Blessed is a man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You see, there is no middle path. There's two paths, and you have two choices today: to walk in the life of blessedness or to walk in the counsel of the wicked, of sinners, and of scoffers. Delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight, it's such a pleasant word. The things that we take pleasure in. For those, you know that Pastor Ted went on this diet, right? So For many, many months, I'll tell you my side of the story. For many, many months, I've been asking him to get in shape. And so we were inspired by one of our church friends who lost a lot of weight in the shortest time. And so we found out about this diet. And so Ted's like, I'm going to do it. So we chose September 18th as the first day of this diet change. And I just thought, only you need to lose weight. And so I told him that morning he woke up, you're only going to eat the food I give you. You cannot eat anything else. And so the morning started and he's like, you're going to join me, right? I said, I can't give up my chocolate, my cookies, my pastries. I love all these foods. And he said, I can't do it by myself. And so I said, all right. I joined him very unwillingly. But we started this thing, and I realized every time I open my refrigerator, every time I open my pantry, it's loaded with carbs, processed foods, cookies galore. I'm a chocolate cookie fan. And I felt tempted every single moment. And so for the next week, I literally cleaned out my pantry. I had bags and bags of food that I gave to other people who wouldn't mind eating it. And it was to the point my kids were starving because I couldn't have food for them as well. And so I think a month into it, my little Bethel said, Mommy, can we get your favorite donuts? My favorite donut is the chocolate French cruller. So on our way to church, I said, sure, we'll go get the donuts. And I haven't been into a restaurant or a shop during this whole time. We just ate at home. And so we get a dozen donuts, and we usually finish it in a day. We ate like two donuts in a sitting. And it was so surprising that the taste bud of my children changed. They could not finish a donut. They said, "If I taste the chemicals, I taste the sugar." And I craved into my love for the French cruller, and I took a bite, and I got sick. And I share this because I learned through this journey of changing our diet and our food, how much of that has so many spiritual lessons for myself, for all of us, that we think we can love the Lord and meditate on His word and do all these great things for the Lord, but we still leave all this junk residing in our lives. And there's this constant temptation to seek what is instant and what tastes good at that moment. But in the long term, it just destroys us. 13 years ago, when our church in San Jose was going through a season of fasting, God challenged me, what are you going to fast? And this is when my second daughter, Isabel, was a baby. And obviously, as a nursing mom, I couldn't fast food. So I asked God, what should I fast? And He said, you're going to fast sleep. And I thought, that's going to be hard. Because I used to wake up, this is my confession, I used to wake up at 10 a.m. And I used to sleep at like 1 a.m. And Ted and myself were night owls, and we love to just sleep in and start the day really late. And so I asked the Lord, what time should I wake up? And I think He said, I'm just going to wake you up. And when you wake up, you'll see the time. So the first day of the fast, I wake up and I look at my clock. It's 5 a.m. I was shocked. The sun was not out yet. The whole house was sleeping. And it was one of those, I'm sure many of you had these moments when you wake up and you just can't go back to sleep. And you try to force yourself back to sleep, just stay in bed. But your mind is like, you should get up, you should get up. And I was fighting with the Lord. And for 40 days straight, without an alarm clock, I woke up at 5 a.m. So I said, what do I do this early? The rest of the family are not going to get up until 10. And God really challenged me, give me your first portion of your day to me. Seek me in my word. Don't wait until the end of the day to give me the best of your time. Give me the first fruit of your day. It's been 13, 14 years, and I still wake up at 5 a.m. It hasn't changed. And it's developed into this lifestyle of giving my first hour to the Lord. And this is what it means to really delight in the Lord. Delight in the law of the Lord day and night. I want to give you a challenge today to give the first hour of your day to the Lord. It doesn't have to be a full hour. Whatever you can give, even 10 minutes. Start with 10 minutes. Start with 15 and increase it. And physiologically, there's a scientific research that says it takes 66 days to develop a new habit. It could be from 21 all the way to 200 days, but average 66 days. So as we start this new year, I want to give you a challenge of really setting an early time, earlier time in the morning to give to the Lord. Meditate on His word. Let it be the first thing you wake up to. Let it, you know, marinate in your heart and your mind and your spirit all day long so that that can drive you each day in all that you do. For the man who delights in the law of the Lord, he is like a tree. This is the image that God gave me for New Vine, that we are to be a strong tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season. Our leaves will not wither, and all that we do, we will prosper. When we think about the streams of water, when I did some research, this stream of water was not a natural water source. This tree was not just happened to be on a river by streams of water, but this tree was replanted to an irrigation source. And so the word planted literally means transplanted, taken from one place to be transplanted in another place where there's a constant stream of water. And so God is asking all of us today, if you want to be this tree that is blessed, if you want to be this tree that is fruitful and prosperous, we need to transplant ourselves from the ways of the wicked, from the ways of the ungodly, into the ways of receiving and feeding in God's word. Where is your foundation for your life today? Is it based on the counsel of the wicked, or is it based on the word of God? This tree will yield its fruit in season. Fruit. There's two kinds of fruit that are in our lives. There's our character, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. I read a quote this week from Gandhi. Okay, he says, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." How true that is. People can love and be very attracted to Jesus himself, but when he sees the Jesus followers, it's like, why would I want to be like one of them? God is asking us to be a tree that is planted by streams of water, that feeds our soul with his word every day, and that will yield fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of becoming more like Christ. It's also spiritual fruit, bearing spiritual children, leading people to Christ, discipling people to maturity. For all of us who plant ourselves in God's word, meditate it day and night, we will be fruitful. Our character will be transformed to be more like Christ. Our hearts will be urged to tell about Christ, and people would find the Jesus that's growing in us to be so attractive. They're going to be like, "What's so different about you? Tell me, why are you so happy in the midst of cancer? Carrie, how can you still be here worshiping God, smiling, joyful in the midst of cancer? How can you still be joyful when your loved one has died?" There is fruit of the Christ-like character that can shine forth as we are deeply planted. This tree will never wither. Despite the conditions around it, despite all the attacks, all the lies, everything that can destroy this tree, we as a tree cannot be shaken. Our leaf will not wither. And it says, in all he does, he will prosper. This is not a prosperity gospel where there's a guarantee of wealth and success and fame. But there is a very good definition here. I'm going to read it to you. Prosper is not being wealthy, okay? It is about living to the fullness of God's purpose in our life, living in God's strength, and ultimately living in God's presence. It is not a life that is pain-free. But being prosperous can often come as a life of suffering and hardship. But God assures us when our roots are firmly planted in Him, we will prosper. We will not wither out. There is a promise of joy, blessedness, and happiness. If you look in verse 3, there's a stark contrast. It says the wicked are not so. It's a very strong statement. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. If you know what a chaff is, it's useless. In Luke 3:17, John the Baptist spoke of Jesus that one day he will clear his threshing floor and he'll gather the wheat in his barn and the chaff he will burn in unquenchable fire. That's the destiny of the chaff. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. The sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. And the end of this psalm, it says the way of the wicked will perish. This is their final destiny. Destruction and death. Separation from God. But it says in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows of the way of the righteous. The word know is the word yada, which is like this personal, intimate knowing that God knows you. He watches over you. He cares for you. It's not just knowing about someone, but there is this relationship between God and us where there is a deep knowing. This deep knowing is not given over to the wicked and ungodly. It's for the righteous, those who have received Christ as our righteousness. I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you will know them by their fruit. I'm going to give you a few practical steps. First one, be intentional. Okay, our Christian journey is not a passive journey where it's kind of like a roller coaster. You decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. You get on the roller coaster, buckle up, and it just takes you on this wild ride. It's a proactive, intentional life. And one thing I really want to challenge you is, what is preventing an appetite for Jesus in your life? When Ted and I started this diet, we never liked things like bell pepper and cucumbers. But once we took all these processed sugars out, we love bell peppers. It's so sweet to our mouth. And in the same way, when we take out the things that are quick and instant and satisfying just for a temporary time, it really takes away this deep, greater appetite for God, the true living substance. So I want you to think about, what are some things that prevent a deep hunger and appetite for the Lord in your life? Could it be relationships in your life, any addictions in your life, social media, food, even school? Are there emotional issues in your life that is really hard to let go of? Worries, fears, anger. So often, you know, as a parent, I often tell my kids, don't do that, don't do that. And they're like, but what do? We know what not to do. And it's the same for our Christian life. Instead of saying, stop doing this, stop doing that, the key to living this blessed life is to seek the Lord and spend time in His Word. And as you do that, the cravings of the temporary things in your life will slowly disappear. The second thing I want to tell you is, make no excuses. I know we're all busy people. We live in the Silicon Valley. We're raising kids. We have long commutes. We often say we don't have time. And I read this really interesting quote this week. It says, Jesus was able to be generous with his time because he started by being generous with his time with God. Jesus was able to be generous with his time because he was generous with his time with God. And Jesus sets an example for us. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus went off to a solitary place to pray. The second thing, we as a community at New Vine, we are going to give each of you a challenge to study and feast on God's word together. We're not called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We are called to study God's word and develop this relationship between the Father and His child. But as children of God, we're also called to share in the feast together. Just as we eat dinner every Sunday, I want to give you a challenge that we are to feast spiritually together. And the third one is, let's bear fruit in our lives. Let's find opportunities to share Christ to others. Let's find opportunities to serve the church, to serve the community around us. I'm going to show you this video, and I've been watching various videos of this survivor tree in New York. Anyone know about the survivor tree in New York? Okay, this will give you a pretty good recap of the survivor tree. It's fascinating. And I want, as you watch this, think about what God is speaking to you about the tree that He wants you to be in this new season.
We learn about wars and stuff, but this actually happened when we were alive. And
we were
I remember
like first grade when it happened, so.
Such a tragic event, and then something that survived and is still alive. It's just so cool to see.
It's the survivor tree. It's a calorie pair that survived the attacks on the World Trade Center. During the attacks in 2001, the World Trade Center, when it collapsed, it fell on the tree and it decapitated it. When they were doing the cleanup at the World Trade, somebody noticed it amongst the rubble.
It had one branch still alive. This branch right over here was poking out of the debris field, and it had given off some leaves. Now, trees don't give off leaves in October, unless a tree is dying and wants to live. Unless a tree wants to show the world, I still have life.
The decision was made to bring it to Van Cortlandt Park so that we could try to nurse it back to health. When the tree first came in and I saw it, I didn't think it would survive. My boss, he said he thought it would survive, and he showed us how to take care of it, and we all did. And the next spring, when the buds started to come out, you could see there was life in the tree. And there was actually a dove that had laid a nest in the center of it.
2007, when I get hired as a construction project manager, I had remembered the story about the fact that we salvaged a tree, and I wanted to find this tree. So I went up to the Bronx to find it, and I fell in love with her the second I saw her. She was a fighter, and so we knew she was gonna come back here.
It was really amazing to see the tree come back here. I wanted to make sure that it got here okay, you know?
You can look at this dark, deep, burrowed bark at the bottom. And then all of a sudden, there's a transition to a very smooth bark. And these are all brand new growth after 9/11. This is 9/11 and before. It tells the story of what happened on this site. And this tells the damage from 9/11 itself. And this is all a brand new growth after 9/11. And so in its presentation of its very skin, it talks about the horror of that day and the healing recovery of that day as well. This tree is still here like we are still here. And this tree is thriving and surviving. There's no reason why we can't.
I would say resilience, because United States is resilient.
Yeah.
And I think it's amazing for it to just bloom and show what America's gonna do in the future. So thank you, God.
Who ever imagined that it would be such an important symbol for America and for New York City?
And she was the last living thing to leave this site, and she's here right back.
Amazing. I think there's a lot of symbolism of this tree. The pre 9/11, that story of the tree that was supposed to be destroyed, it was under the rubble of the Twin Towers for an entire month. That part is still part of the tree. And there are people that nursed it, gave a good foundation, watered it, took care of it. And you see that fresh branch growing. And I think that's a beautiful story of all of our lives. We all have a story of us leading and living a life that was to destruction. But when we replant, transplant ourselves in the Word of God by the streams of living water, receiving His nourishment, and receiving that nourishment and healing even from one another, there's fresh branches that will appear. And this tree is fruitful. This past summer when I went to New York, we visited the memorial site, and it's just standing right in the middle. If you ever visit New York, you have to go visit this tree. Just sit there and ask the Lord to speak to you about what this tree represents in your life. And I think it's a beautiful picture. If you can leave today having this image of this tree, that each of you have a story. And it's a story of sin and death, but you have replanted yourselves into the streams of living water, of God's word, choosing to remain in that place of God's word, living in obedience. And the promise is that you will be fruitful. The new fruit branches that come out of your life will look very different from your old life. But the scars of your old life, the pre-9/11 days, are still part of your life. This is a story of God's redemption, and you will bear fruit. You will become more like Christ. You will lead others to Christ. And so in closing, I have a response for all of you. There's a sheet of paper that's going to be passed out. If you need a pencil, please raise your hand. As we start this new year, I really wanted to ask each of you to think about how you can get involved in really learning more about God's word. There's many of us at New Vine that will step up to start Bible studies, mentorships, and small groups, and we want to know where your heart is. And there's also, on the second part of the sheet, an opportunity for you to consider how you can be that blessing to others, and how you can invest back into this church community. So I'm going to give you about 5 minutes. And if there are any prayer requests, any other requests or comments, please write them in the back. This will be read by the pastoral team of New Vine. It will not be circulated anywhere else. So please feel free to be as honest as possible. So I'll give you about 5 minutes to fill this out.
Jesus, turn your eyes upon me, for I know there is mercy in your sight. Your statutes are my heritage forever. My heart is set on keeping your decrees. Please still my anxious urge toward rebellion.
Stand, and I'm going to bless you. Blessed are you, for you walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed are you, for you do not stand in the way of sinners. Blessed are you, for you do not sit in the seat of scoffers. Blessed are you, because your delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law you meditate day and night. You are like a tree. You are planted by streams of water. You yield its fruit in its season. Your leaf does not wither. In all that you do, you prosper. You are not like the wicked. You are not like chaff that the wind drives away. You will stand in the judgment. You will stand in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows your way, for you walk in the way of the righteous. You are not like the wicked who perish. So, Lord, we thank you that you give us the secret to a blessed, happy life, and it is to delight in your law day and night. So we receive the blessing that you will make us like a strong tree, that we will be fruitful, we will be prosperous, we will be life-giving to those who have yet to know Jesus. So Lord, we give you our lives, we give you our hearts today, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.